And hundreds of thousands of people are expected to gather in Washington, D.C. tomorrow for the March for Life. It's an annual event where pro-life advocates from all over the United States come together. This year's March for Life coincides with the 40th anniversary of Roe v. Wade, the Supreme Court decision that led to the legalization of abortion in the country. Pro-life activist and author Janet Morana speaks of the significance of the 40th anniversary of Roe v. Wade and explains where the country stands on the issue of abortion.
Well, first of all, over these four decades, one thing that has helped us is science has been on our side. With, you know, back when abortion was made legal, ultrasound had not been invented yet. It was not in play. I can remember in 1978 and 80 when I had my children, it was just a new science that was used only if the doctor thought there was a problem with the pregnancy. But now, ultrasound, as you know, is used throughout all pregnancies. During the pregnancy, several months at a time, they get ultrasound. And people have those little ultrasound pictures on their refrigerator, or they come and show, look at my grandbaby that's going to be born soon, or my child. So ultrasound has really helped take away the lies of the abortion clinic where they say it's just a clump of cells. Well, they can't keep touting clump of cells too much longer because ultrasound cuts through those lies. And so that's really, I think, helped the pro-life movement. And then, of course, the other thing is the speaking out of the women who've been hurt by abortion through our Silent No More Awareness campaign. They've gone through healing, and now they're talking publicly about the damage that was done to them, both physically, psychologically, and emotionally in through abortion. And let's face it, you know, we can talk about all the rhetoric we want, but their experience trumps all the political rhetoric on this topic. I think the other thing that people see as hopeful signs is while Roe v. Wade is a Supreme Court decision, and I get furious when people call it the law of the land because we never had a law passed in this country that legalized abortion. It was a Supreme Court decision that was thrust on the American people. But where we're making progress is at the state level. And in many states, they have passed laws for women's right to know, where the abortion clinic, tell the women about fetal development. In some states, they've passed sonogram laws where the abortion clinic must give her the opportunity to see the sonogram. And see, you must say, why does an abortion clinic do a sonogram? Well, they do it for a search and destroy mission to see how far along the fetus is so that they know what kind of procedure to use in the abortion. But some states have been successful in passing laws that they have to ask the woman, would you like to see that ultrasound? And, of course, Planned Parenthood, NARAL, and now fight these laws vehemently. Because they know if that woman gets a glimpse of that ultrasound of her baby, she'll bond with that child, and over 95% of them will choose life as opposed to abortion. Now, in some states, they've passed laws where they have to get parental consent or just inform the parents that their minor child is about to have an abortion. This does reduce the number of abortions. So we're very hopeful in the pro-life movement. While we might have a pro-abortion president, Obama, in the White House, we do have, at the state level, more progress is being made and more pro-life laws are being passed. And so as we limit abortion at the state level, I think, you know, it's always the grassroots and the hearts and minds of Americans being changed on the grassroots that will eventually change what happens at the Supreme Court and in Washington, D.C. and Congress.
Now, I'd like to talk to you a little bit about your book. As you said, it's Recall Abortion. Now, in this book, you speak about the double standard that we have. You know, we have drugs that are harmful to the body that are often recalled, yet abortion has been shown to cause a great deal of damage to women, you know, not to mention the fact that it claims the life of an unborn child. What still needs to happen to kind of bring about a broader awareness of the reality of what abortion is really all about?
Well, first of all, the title of the book, Recall Abortion, has a double meaning. The first meaning is that the women who've had abortions, even when they've gone through healing, they always recall the fact that they've lost a child to abortion, that they were responsible for the death of that child. So certain anniversaries will come up, like the day of their abortion or the day the child would have been born every year. It's a very sad day for these women. And some of the women, when they've gone on to maybe marry and have other children, they'll always, when they count how many children they'll have, well, I have three born, but then I do have another child I lost to abortion. So they always recall it. And the other thing is, like you just mentioned, we're building a case, I build a case in the book to demand a government recall of the procedure called abortion. And you might say, well, have we ever done that? Well, when you think about history, you know, two centuries ago, bloodletting was a common practice to treat many diseases. And then, of course, we had Louis Pasteur invent antibiotics and penicillin, and they went away from bloodletting because they said this is a better procedure, this is better medicine. I can remember in the last century, in the 50s and 60s, lobotomies, treating psychiatric illness, was very common, and it was a very cruel procedure. It damaged the patient, and it really didn't help them in their psychiatric illness. Well, again, they've developed other methods of treating these psychiatric disorders, and so lobotomies literally were basically banned by the American Psychiatric Society. And so that's what we're saying with abortion. I'm building a case in the book to show that there is, first of all, we as, you know, Catholics always believe there's never a right to an abortion. We should never have the right to kill an innocent human being, that from conception to natural death. But what I do in the book is I take all the cases that people cling to. So I cover one whole chapter on rape and incest, one whole chapter on life of the mother, one whole chapter on fetal anomaly. Now, these are parents who want to have this child. They get a fatal diagnosis for their unborn child, and the medical community, instead of coming alongside that mother and father and helping them in this situation, they you know, suggest aborting the pregnancy, which is very traumatic for the mother. And they say, well, the baby's going to die anyway, so then this will be easier for you not to continue carrying this pregnancy to term. So in the book, I highlight something called perinatal hospice, which was pioneered first by Dr. Byron Calhoun, and I interviewed him in the book for the book. And what this is where you bring the pregnancy as far along as is possible, you deliver the child, and you do everything to assist the child. I mean, some of these children will live for maybe just 5 minutes, but then they have the opportunity to have the priest there, have the child baptized, have the other family members there, hold the baby, and have proper closure. This is far better than being directly responsible for a procedure that's going to pull the arms and legs off that baby. I mean, bring the baby, let it breathe life, and then it's in God's hands how long the baby lives. I mean, there's been some babies that have fooled the doctors and lived for weeks and months, and, you know, you can look at Senator Rick Santorum and his daughter Bella. She's 3 and a half, and she was predicted to die almost after a few moments after birth. So, you know, it's only the Lord that gives life and takes it. And therefore, in the book, I build the case to show there's never a justification for abortion. And then I show the damage because of the women who've been physically and psychologically damaged, and demand that why don't we just recall the whole procedure and get it off the shelves of not just America, but the world at large.
Now, I wanted to talk to you a little bit about the Silent No More campaign. Could you speak a little bit about this campaign and why you chose to get involved in this ministry?
Well, basically, I've been involved in the pro-life movement for over 2 decades, and in my work with Priests for Life, I was working with Father Pavone and a lot of post-abortion ministries, particularly Rachel's Vineyard, which is a ministry of Priests for Life. So I became aware very early on, firsthand, of the damage abortion had done to many women. And on my heart, really, was the fact that society at large doesn't get to hear these voices. You know, the Planned Parenthood and abortion clinics say to women, you have your abortion today, go back to work and school tomorrow, no big deal. I was watching the devastation and seeing that it was a big deal. They were traumatized. They were physically harmed. I said, there has to be a way of getting this message out. Well, back in 2002, I was collaborating with Georgette Forney of Anglicans for Life on other projects, and we came together and we said, you know what, it's time to let the voices of women be heard. And we were looking at that point to the 30th sad memorial of Roe v. Wade. And so for January of 2003 was when we had our first events here in Washington, D.C., and about 40 other states, where women came and held signs, I regret my abortion. They stood in front of the Supreme Court that first year for over 3 hours in freezing cold temperatures, and each one of them stood and gave a 3-minute testimony about their abortion. And, you know, to be honest, Georgette and I don't think ever thought the campaign would grow to the length it has today back then. But we're very pleased with the fact that every day women come to our website, and men now, registering their regret, finding healing resources at silentnomoreawareness.org. We have the largest database there where they can search for the healing resources in their own community. And so therefore the campaign has been an umbrella that a lot of groups and people can come under to spread this message of the regret, but also within their testimonies, and this is something the secular media scratches their heads about, you know, that women's testimonies always end up with the mercy of the Lord, the forgiveness of the Lord. Secular media says to us, why is God always in all this healing? And we have to respond that it's only the Lord Jesus Christ and his mercy that can heal that damage from abortion that they feel. And, you know, they're like butterflies. We use the butterfly as a symbol for the campaign because before they're healing, they're locked in a cocoon of shame. And, you know, nobody wants to hear about their trauma. But once they've gone through the healing and received the mercy of the Lord, they're like a butterfly set free, and they want to tell their stories, and they're joyful. They're sad about the damage and about the loss of their child, but then they're joyful it's almost like they're resurrected with the Lord in the healing they've received from him, and they want to be a witness. They want to testify to the truth that the only mercy is found is through the Lord Jesus Christ, and they want to reach out to their other sisters that they know all over the world that are still locked in that, you know, they think it's the unforgivable sin. And so I think that's the main thing that drives them to want to come and speak. You know, tomorrow here in Washington, we'll have over 100 men and women marching with their I regret signs, and over 60 are going to give testimony in front of the Supreme Court about the damage abortions done in their lives, but then the forgiveness they've received and the hope and healing.